again, the doctrine is not very important. Because after all, it's not just the fellowship that is needed, although that is a wonderful thing in itself. It's not said that you'll hear, perhaps, about the work somewhere, and to know a little bit more about the work. It's to have God speaking to each other in one of our hearts. In order that, as our brother said, we might be different under that. What one it is. Generally, the hope that there might be a change that shall not be just for a week or a month and then stay. But by God's grace, that there might be a continuing work done for His honor and glory. And I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of chapter 9. We'll begin to read at verse 57. Luke Gospel chapter 9 and verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home in my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or land, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and land, with persecution, and in the life to come. And in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Returning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and considering these three men that were called, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing here with labor for his harvest field. The Lord Jesus Christ here is interested in having men go forth. Two men volunteer. The other is, so to speak, drafted. But the scripture does not say that any of them really got any doctor. Each one of these men had difficulties along the way. And the Lord Jesus Christ had used this difficulty openly to them in his tremendous love for them as persons. As individuals, as those that recognize who he was and the value of serving him, and yet at the same time were not willing to pay the price that was required of them for that work. This is hearing something about this afternoon, and we're going to continue on the same thing from this section here. The Lord Jesus Christ knew the reason for these men, and he knew their strength. And he knew exactly what there was in each one. That was a block in them. Notice this first man, we read about in verses 57 to 58. This man volunteered for the service of the Lord. He said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now it would seem that this man volunteered without recognizing the hardship and the privation that were to confront him as one that was following the Lord Jesus and giving his all in his service. And the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting that expression of this man's goodwill and his desire to follow him, at the same time recognizing where his weakness was. Reminds him of what was the lion in. And he tells us this verse that is so common that we often think of it. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. So that if he were to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he was to have to suffer the privation of many of the comforts of life that he could have if he stayed right where he was. And I wonder how many Christians today are held back because of the comforts of life. As we heard earlier concerning this affluent society in which we live, we become so accustomed to these things that we're not willing to begin the life in order to follow the Lord. You know, we live in a society in which advertising is a tremendous thing and it's just a part of everyday living. And without realizing what happens, we find ourselves brought under the power and influence of that advertising. It used to be that there was just a newspaper. Some Christians wouldn't even accept the newspaper because they felt that it would change the world and into their home. But then the radio came along. By that time, the newspaper was pretty well accepted by most. The radio met opposition by many because they felt that this was another way in which the world would get into the home. After a while, it just became commonplace that the radios were in the Christian home. Then television came along. And at first there was a lot of Christian opposition to television, but today, well, television is only an almost every Christian home. None of these things are necessarily in themselves wrong or evil. But that these things do open up to us tremendous areas of influence and advertising pressure that is put upon us. And they mold our thinking, our concept of what life is. The society in which we live here in the United States today, as of 1970, the last figures that I have, 99.8% of the American families have refrigerators. If you were to go out to the emission field, you might have to be without a refrigerator for a number of years. You might have to go without it, or you might, you just might be able to arrange things so you could have a refrigerator anywhere you had the money. Would you be good to go without a refrigerator? You know, it's not easy. You just take a refrigerator for granted. And yet it's not easy when you're out there in the jungle in a hot climate without a refrigerator, and perhaps you've got a baby that eats milk and is so convenient just to be able to mix up a couple of days' supply of milk or something rather, but you've got to do it each bottle at a time because you don't have a refrigerator. And so hard. 95% of the American families have what our good brother Bill McDonald calls the serious food. The food too. That TV that comes in that some of us are really enslaved to and find that because we want to stay home and watch our favorite program on TV, we can't get out to the Wednesday night Bible study series. 92% have washing machines. If you get out of the mission field, you might not have your own washing machine. 40% have clothes dryers. Very convenient thing. The thing that, when we were over in the jungle, we didn't feel any need of either a washing machine or a clothes dryer. We sent all of the out. Very cheap. Didn't cost us very much. When we got to Lincoln, we found that that was another question. There wasn't the cheap labor in Lincoln to do our laundry, so we had to get a washing machine. Since here, it's about the cheapest model available. But then, legal winters aren't just an anxious thing. Goes on for about 5 or 6 months out of the year. Cold and overcast most of the time, drizzling a lot of the time. You try and get the clothes dry, it's a real problem. Oh, how nice it would be to have a clothes dry under those conditions. But often, not missionaries have to go without clothes dryers, even though it's difficult to get the clothes dry. Are you willing to do it? 37% of American families have air conditioning. Isn't that a wonderful thing in a hot climate? You can thank God for it. And if you get out of the mission field, and even if you were to have the money, you might not be able to have an air conditioner because you don't have electricity during the day. Or you don't have proper electricity at night. You don't have enough current to run an air conditioner. So you just have to slow down. Sometimes that hot climate in the jungle may be a very trying thing. According to our brother Ken Andy, he says at this point, really had trouble with the hot climate over there in the Philippines. My wife really had a lot of trouble with the hot climate over in the jungle of Peru. Because of that hot climate, Ken Engel had to move after a while to a place with better climate. We had to move to a place with better climate. No air conditioning over there in the jungle. 30% of the American families have freezers. Isn't it wonderful just to be able to go to the freezer and pull out something for dinner? You don't understand it and be very primitive places, and you have no freezer, you don't have frozen food, you've got to go buy your meat fresh every day, you've got to wait in line, you've got to get up at 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning in order to get in line. They sell meat very early in the morning over there. If you don't arrive until 6 or 7 o'clock, there's no meat left. Freezers are wonderful things, but I was willing to go without these things in order to serve the Lord. And in this country, why 30% of the American families have two or more cars. You might be out there in the mission field and you don't even have the money to buy a car. You might be living over the jungle on rivers and low hunger, you wish you had an outboard motor, but you don't have the money to buy the outboard motor. So you go ahead, you buy a bill, and you travel along, and you get submarine, you get thin on, you get tired, and you get thirsty, so that even when you're running to your destination, you're thirsty for 3 or 4 days before your body finally is done. And you're able to accommodate yourself to the climate and the hardship of getting out there and taking it off to the beach. Boxes have holes, and the birth of the air has nests. But the Son of Man does not have where to live today. The Lord Jesus Christ is just saying that many times the very creatures of God's creation, the fruits of God's creation, have taken more familiar than those that follow the Lord Jesus Christ in a missionary life. Our resistance to sacrifice temporal blessings and material things in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Or are we rather held by that spirit of covetousness, which is the spirit of the world? The last commandment, or the 10th commandment, says, thou shalt not covet. And goes on to say the various things that one should not covet under the Old Testament law. But the Apostle Paul, when he was speaking about conviction of sin coming home to his heart, said in Romans 7 that the commandment came alive to him, and he realized it simply said, thou shalt not covet, period, as part of the New Testament application of that commandment. It's not simply coveting what my neighbor has. It's coveting material things and allowing these things to get a grip on my mind and desiring to have things rather than desiring to stop fully for the Lord and to live entirely for Him. How many Christians have an abundance of this world's things and yet have poverty of soul as a result? Dear believer, I ask you, what is it that you're really searching for in this life? If you one day quickly and under the pressure of an emotion say, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. But then if you begin to count the cost and the sins of this world came up, you begin to think about marriage and a home and a family and your job and one thing or another, as our brother Ken Clay was speaking of earlier, these things begin to crowd in and say, well, I've come to give it all up if I'm going to follow the Lord and I'm willing to pay the price. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of a plan. And once again, I would say we've got to be oh so careful that this world does not mold our thinking. Back in the 1920s, the tobacco companies were very concerned because they realized that there was a tremendous untapped group in the United States that they had not been able to reach with their advertising. A majority of the men smoked, but women did not smoke. And so they consulted a psychologist. And they asked that psychologist, can you teach us how we can get rid of this one? That psychologist said, sure, I'll do that now. He said, don't do this and that. You're the same. You can only go find the movie will start for me. And so the tobacco companies and their advertising started this campaign along the lines of suggesting things that he said, and we know the results. Today, just as many women as men. I wonder if good Christians have been moved by the advertising that comes on and the life that there is and the fact that you love the Joneses and we continue to live for material things. We find ourselves face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, our church is there as it says, if you're to follow me, remember this. The foxes have their horror of this city. The birds of the air have their nest. But the Son of Man does not have where to lay his head. And are we willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus? Giving up these material things and living wholeheartedly for God. You know the spirit of covetousness brought the peace to Israel. But it got into one man's heart. And they coveted the gold and the Babylonian garments and a few of the things that he saw there in the city of Jericho. Because of that covetousness in his heart, Israel suffered from defeat. Are the churches of today suffering defeat because of covetousness in our hearts? Has materialism taken its place in our heart and sits there and drunk? And we find ourselves living for this world's sin. I think as a missionary, not a missionary who, especially in recent years, has been suffering any financial hardship. The Lord has provided for us. He has blessed. But I know missionaries that have blessed. And I know missionaries that have had to go without some things that I would consider important in their work. And I know that when summer comes along and the American population begins to think of vacation, that the foreign missionaries' income drops. Because the Lord's people are not giving to the Lord's work as they do during the rest of the year. They're spending it on their vacation. Now, here's the cold hard fact. I'm not speaking for myself. I'm speaking to the fear of consciousness. The Old Testament set up a standard whereby the Lord's people should begin by giving a tithe, the 10% of all that they have. And in addition to their tithes, they were to give offerings, and they were to give first fruits, and they were to give other things. All of that in addition to their 10% tithe. And we often say this, well, the Old Testament was simply God beginning. He was teaching his children the primary things, the fundamental things. And then in the New Testament, he moves on to greater things. The Old Testament simply gives us the basics. Now, let's not hide behind this and say, well, the Old Testament is legality and we're not under the law anymore. Brethren, we're not under the law. Thank God for it. But God has raised his standards to a higher plane. If the Old Testament says, thou shalt not kill, the Lord Jesus Christ says, the spirit of that is that thou shalt not even be my brother. Thou shalt not even say a sharp word to your brother. It's a much higher thing. The Old Testament says, God shall not commit adultery, but the Lord Jesus says that if any man simply looks upon a woman who desires her in his heart, say, go ahead and commit adultery with her. He breaks it all to a higher thing. I believe that as far as our vision is concerned, that even that is raised to a higher plane, not a lesser plane, not less than 10%, brother, but more. Are we giving more? Or are we giving less than 10%? Are we willing to give everything, or are we captivated by the spirit of this world and its covetousness and held by materialism? Because of the affluent society in this world. I'm afraid that affluence has never been a blessing to God's people. And I'm sure that it is not a blessing to God's people today. I really can't say what the assembly for my many years ago. My experience with an assembly only came back in the year 1938. At that time, I only knew one assembly, and I only knew one assembly for quite some years. So the way things were going on, so finally we went out to the field, and then on furlough we began to visit various assemblies. I don't know about many states of various things, and I know that a few assemblies that I think of before I went out to the field were assemblies that were vibrant, with a testimony and with a moving ahead for God. And now as I go around the country, I find that there are many assemblies that are not moving ahead for God.
Volunteer.
The Lord Jesus Christ reaches out and calls him. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go down and speak to me of God." Now I have to say, look at the attention of this man. Why the Lord Jesus Christ wanted him in his church. In the first place, I believe it's very clear that this man was a born dead man. He was not included amongst the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Let the dead bury their dead. You're not amongst them. Follow me." He was a man that had experienced three generations worth of the Holy Spirit of God in his heart. He had eternal life. So the Lord Jesus Christ realizes that he was a born dead man. He's a man that could be used in his church, but there's something else. He says, "Go, preach the kingdom of God." Here's a man with a gift. Here's a man with a message. Here's a man that can be used of God in this particular way, preaching the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ has laid his hand on him and says, "Follow me." I wonder if there's something like that here that that means that the Lord Jesus Christ realizes, "Look, look, this child. You have gifts. You have the ability to serve him. And he wants to lay his hand upon them and say, follow me." When this young man was called, he didn't excuse. He said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Now I understand that in the audience, this is simply an excuse. It's an excuse that some use even to this day. It doesn't mean that their father has just died and that they have to wait another day or so to bury their father. It may be that their father is already dead. But the phrase, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father," is simply another way of saying, a polite way of saying, "Lord, I won't want you." And I wonder how many Christians do that. That's not exactly it. I notice that this man also calls Jesus Christ Lord. He recognizes the lordship and authority of Jesus Christ. But in spite of that fact, he says, "Lord, I don't want it. I do not want to follow you." And here it was simply his will in opposition to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a conflict of will as far as this young man is concerned. I wonder why there was that conflict of will. I don't know. The scripture does not say. But I wonder what is the conflict of will in your life, why you are not willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he might lead you, and to go preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one time I was talking to a brother, and he said, "Well, frankly," he said, I just couldn't abandon myself even in the Lord's word full time because he said I couldn't abandon. That's written on faith. What do I grant you is something that requires a real exercise before God. I grant you that is something that demands that you cast yourself upon the Lord. And I grant you that sometimes it may be a difficult task. I grant you that it's living by faith. It doesn't only depend upon you living by faith. It also depends upon God's people giving by faith. And sometimes that's really hard. You may be perfectly willing to live by faith, but God's people may be more moved to give by outbreak of advertising, by missions that put out a big story, and have a tremendous propaganda machine that carries on in a way that is trying to move your emotions and to get you to contribute heavily to their project, and doesn't tell you that up to 50%, or 50 cents out of every dollar that you give is being plowed back into advertising and it won't save you. You know that happens a lot of times. But you might be one of these people that says, "Well, I've got to give my money where I know it counts." You know, it's strange the way some very tough businessmen take this thing. I remember talking to a brother in the city where I was attending Pentagon mission work, and he had a book, you know, the brother in the city in one time, and he went back to him 3 years ago and he said, "I'm talking about him with me." Now that's the reason they were looking for this pocketbook, because this brother was very well off, and they knew that some financial house in the mission work, you know, he was carried on. But his brother then gave his book up and said, "I don't believe that means it was paid off." He said, "I took my money and that was paid off." Now, of course, as a businessman, that's the just one thing to do. And then in God's business, who are we to say what pays off and what doesn't pay off? Who are we to say what is the most profitable venture and what is the least profitable venture? If God has called a man to spend his life out in a abundant field, where he might give his whole life and only need one comfort for God, is that worth any less than a man that spent his life in Indonesia, shall we say today, where there are thousands and hundreds of thousands of Muslims that are coming to Christ? Just because a man went to Algeria and instead of Morocco instead of Indonesia. Is he to be less supported than a man who goes to Indonesia? Brethren, I believe that in the Lord's word we do need to be wise about our giving. And yet we need to be blessed before the Lord asks for our giving, and sometimes God might lead us to send to someone where we think, well, they don't seem to be doing much for God. And yet they may be spending an awful lot of time in God's word. And they may be very spiritual and truly better than the Lord in God's word, and having a great word of sowing the seed, and sowing and sowing and sowing year after year. And yet, very old. Mr. Conklin was so impressed by statistics, numbers, and things of that nature, and think that just because of the first deal, there seems to be a lot of movement. But that's what you don't have to say, but I'm going to send my money. I believe that we need to be deeply exercised as to inquire who should give. And it is not simply because I happen to know a certain brother and I like that brother. It's not simply because I've heard that there's tremendous blessing down there at the present time. It's not simply the movement of the Spirit of God in my heart showing me where I'm supposed to spend what I feel on your Lord. But then, back to our personal responsibility as those that need to go on and depending on the Lord. There are others that are unwilling to step out into a life of faith for the Lord because they realize that this is going to place them in a set of circumstances where, in the first place, they're actually thrust out into a field where they might not have that abundance of physical fellowship that they enjoy here in this land. It's God not to be able to get together at the Lord's day and meet some of those people and be able to hear somebody minister to the Lord and be fed in that way and enjoying the Lord's supper with people that really know how to worship. And these things are wonderful. And yet, when you go out in the industry, you might find yourself all alone. And you might find yourself in a place where there aren't even any other English-speaking people. You might find yourself studying in another language. You might find yourself even reading the Bible in another language and not getting much out of it. And you might find yourself in a time there is a way in which you feel that there's a tremendous drive of soul coming in. And there's a real time of spiritual trial coming over you. Are you willing to face these things in order to get out there and serve the Lord? Learn another language, you need to get it. And even after you've got that language, when you're able to begin to express yourself a bit, you'll find yourself so frustrated sometimes in trying to express yourself as what are you doing here? These are tremendously trying years until finally you are able to enter in more fully into the Word and get on with what you originally had to do. You know there are some missionaries that as they come out with a vision for a certain thing for God that these years of trial and struggle with the language until they finally get fluent to are years that might prove from discouragement that finally they go back to their homeland. because their knowledge of the full structure is strength of running along with other contributions. And so finally then, their formula will really feel at ease and with freedom in their hands. The point of the things that might come into the picture that I don't know what the picture is in my being, I trust in the Holy Spirit of God, which will hold your heart. Whatever it is that is holding up barrier between you, your will, in the subject, in submission to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. What don't you like is a man that the Lord Jesus Christ laid his hand on and said, follow me, and he said, he gave me a truth, Lord, I'm not willing. Don't be like that young man. What do you do? Say about the third young man that we have here. Another also, okay, here's another volunteer. Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go give them farewell to God and all of my mind. You'll hear that strange Lord's voice. It reminds me of another thing in the church. How often we don't do this, for the Lord has been speaking about it already, and yet there it is, it comes out close to him. The third man recognizes the lordship of Christ and the flesh. Lord, there's something else I want to do first. And so he postpones this matter of following the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't go as far as saying, Lord, I'm not willing to go. He says, Lord, I will go, but let me go to the day. There's some other things that I want to get done first. And I wonder how many things there are in your life that you simply want to get done first, and then you say, well, today my honor is a matter of following the Lord's option and quality. I think that the Lord speaks to us very gently about this thing. The trust of following the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to definitely recognize that there is a price to be paid. You know what time? So you know the Lord does say that there are lots of ones that follow him. Leave all and follow him. The Lord Jesus said that any man that has left all these things that this world and this life has to offer, for my sake in the gospel, that notice is these two motives. For my sake, love to the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel and love for people. Because of these two things, that there is this other form of love, we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we desire to serve him, we love people, we desire to serve them. Anyone that does it because of these motives, he said, shall receive that hundredfold now in this time. Now, many of you are businessmen, and you know something about investment. I haven't been in the country very long, and I said it was never made me in January when I gave you the phone call. And I haven't been the phone to finance, it's going to make you say, you know, I think that's a good one. A friend of yours has told us that through the time of this book, of Christian, that 10 times is the value of investment. Well, I think by the way, she was just lying, this is a line that they have, you know, they go on to every person that moves into this, the neighborhood. And I just told her, well, I'm a missionary to the world. And I said, everything that we possibly can, we invest in the work of God in the world. And then maybe she said, well, thank you very much, if I'm not, you know, the time of the end, but, you know, thinking about this world investment, there are many that have trouble getting an excess that they think about investment. And so they think about stocks and bonds and savings of different kinds and things like that. Now, how much return would you get on a pretty good investment today? I was just reading the other day about U.S. government bonds. So they often find they have to cut the return, I think it is. And the thing is that for many years, they really had struggled selling U.S. government bonds. They weren't going over to this. But just recently, there's been a tremendous sale of U.S. government bonds just at 5.5%, even though it doesn't keep up with the inflation, it is better than just leaving your money in the city, just out of the bank. 5.5%. A lot of people are investing their money in government bonds at 5.5%. Others get into some blue chip stocks and bonds and things like that. Are paying better than that. 7.5, 8. If you get something to take 7%, I think you've got a tremendous investment as far as the world is concerned. But I'm afraid that the Lord Jesus Christ is offering to anybody who follows me is a ball from him. Please do not understand his words. You'll be way off the track of Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ says, but shall we receive, does not say, but shall we receive 100%? Now, no, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling me 100-fold. Now, friends, my dad is a friend. Is that what you get? To get a return of 10,000%. Now, this is the return that the Lord Jesus Christ promised to the enemy that we invest for him. And that keeps you getting better than 20% in this world. And tell you that your investment for the Lord Jesus Christ could give you 10,000%. And we'll all work with everything that we have to invest. If we're only invested for the Lord Jesus Christ, he will give us 10,000% in this life. And in the world to come, a measure and an appreciation of eternal life that other Christians will not enjoy. Now, please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that all the Christians will not enjoy eternal life. They will not enjoy the same measure, the same depth, the same breadth, the same height, the same width of eternal life that you will enjoy if you invest entirely for God in this life. Please, brother, return that the Lord you will not enjoy. You invest in stocks and bonds in the end of this world, and you might get about 10% where it will hold you in this life. But if you invest for Christ, you will get 10,000% now. And the tremendous returns in the life. Are we willing to sell out for God today? And we still are over. These young people that have their minds ahead of you, so to speak, it's a working life, son. A life of perhaps a number of years yet, in which you can really get out there in the bottle field and serve him. Think about the tremendous investment you might have. we give you a mansion. Yes, sir, the cross still has to give up in any earthly thing. You'll have to surrender your will to the Lord. You'll have to say, Lord, I'll do it now. I won't let my family get in the way. I won't let any of these things hinder me. I'll turn off for you right now. A pivotal, tremendous example. If you do it, for Christ's sake and the gospel, because you love the Lord in your time, and you love your fellow, and you might have a family, for not only will it follow you,
it was a wonderful afternoon, a very quiet sermon. The catalog that I think in the first two verses is number 261. Anywhere with Jesus, I am not alone. Other friends may fail me, he is still my own. Though his hand may lead me,